But that's the gospel message. It's good news.
Amen. It's
good news. It's what we need to hear. And we need to remind ourselves of this on a constant basis, because there are many people who go to church, and the Bible says that they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
I did. I turned it off instead of on. All right. First mistake I've ever made today. Okay, so let's go ahead and let's start with verse 7 here. It says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that the faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. That righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only are of the circumcision, but also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only those who are of the law, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. As is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Brother Russell, would you ask a blessing upon this word?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come in to study your word, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to open our ears and our hearts to receive what you have for us this morning, Lord. We come, Lord, knowing that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and Lord, we come to honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, like I was saying before, there are many people who attend churches and the message of the gospel, the true message of the gospel sometimes is cluttered by a lot of legalism and things like that, that keeps them from coming into that full understanding of the gospel of grace. And there's torment as a result of that, because really if you try to live by the law, it's going to create fear. It's going to create fear because we all fall short, don't we? And so, as we've seen in the previous messages, the Jews glorified in the circumcision and they glorified in the law. And to them, if a Jew was to become righteous before God, again, he would have to become circumcised and obey that law. But again, Paul already made clear that when we were in the second chapter of Romans, that again, there must be an inward obedience of the law. You know, it's a circumcision of the heart that takes place, a new spirit, a new life within you. Because, you know, external observances and rituals can never save the lost sinner. And folks, we're not just talking about circumcision. We're talking about baptisms. We're talking about communions. We're talking about all of those things. All those things speak of things that are well. But there's only one thing that can save you, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. Abraham, who the Jews called their father, again was declared righteous when he was in the state of uncircumcision. And from a Jewish standpoint, the way that they looked at things, Abraham was a Gentile. And, you know, of course, they considered Gentiles to be dogs, but they didn't consider Abraham to be, right? And so Paul proves to them that the very one they look to as an example of great faith, he received the promise as a Gentile. And he was 99 years old when he was circumcised. You know, and we'll see that the example of that is in Genesis chapter 17, verse 23 through 27. It says, so Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in his house, or bought with money from the foreigner, were circumcised with him. So the point is that it was more than 14 years after the events of Genesis chapter 15, where God gave Abraham the promise. I'm going to make you the father of many nations, he said. And so the conclusion is obvious, that circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's justification. It was his faith and his faith alone. Again, so the question then is, I'm sure they would have, the Jews, why then was circumcision given? Again, it was given to be a sign. It was given to be a seal. And as a sign, it was evidence that he belonged to God and believed God's promise. And as a seal, it was a reminder to him that God had given the promise and that he would keep that promise. So believers today, we in the Spirit are sealed with a seal as well. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 1 verse 13 through 14 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And the Bible tells us that this seal stands sure. Another place it says, the foundation of God stands sure. Nevertheless, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What's that word, nevertheless, mean? You know, those three words put together there? You know, I never figured out, is that one word or is that three words? You know, nevertheless, okay? In other words, even though we have this promise, doesn't mean we're going to continue on in sin. We're to depart from sin because we are not under the law now. We've been set free. And I've often shared this with people. It's like, you know, if you are putting like concrete, laying concrete sidewalk or something like that, and you don't put a sign out, you're more likely to have no one mess with it. But if you put a sign out there that says, don't touch wet concrete, inevitably when you come back, somebody has written their name or something in it or put their handprint in it. Jesus took the law, the handwritings of ordinances that were against us, and nailed them to his cross. Remember what it said? It says, where there is no law, what? There is no transgression of sin. That's hard for people to comprehend. People say, well, it just sounds too easy. I always like to go back to the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, because I believe it speaks of this. It says, the way is so clear that a wayfarer, though a fool, should not err therein. It's not because of who you are or what you've done. It's all because of what Christ has done for you. And so oftentimes many people believe, well, you're trying to say that I can do what I want to do and still be right with God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that you have somebody who paid the penalty for those sins. Why would you want to live any longer in them? Because they are what caused you all the problems in your life. Really, anybody here a successful sinner without paying the consequences for it? Sooner or later, that sin is going to find you out. And you're going to pay the price for it. So, like I said, believers experience that spiritual circumcision of the heart. Colossians 2, 10 through 12. And you are what? Complete in him. If you're complete in him, does that mean that you're lacking anything? The word complete seems to indicate that you don't lack anything, right? You are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you also were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So again, it's not some minor physical operation that you've had. It's spiritual, the putting off of the old nature through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And circumcision did not add to Abraham's salvation. What it did, it just merely attested to it. It testified to it. So Paul pointed out that Abraham was also justified before the law was given. And Abraham was justified by believing God's promise, not by obeying God's law. Because God's law was not yet given. It didn't come until Moses came on the scene, you see. So the evidence is clear. The promise to Abraham was given purely through grace, which is the unmerited favor of God. So he didn't earn it, didn't merit it. And so today God justifies the ungodly because they believe in his gracious promises as well, not because they obey the law. And as we shared before, the law was not given so that men could be saved by it. It was to show men that they need to be saved. And so the fact that Abraham was justified by grace and not by the law proves that salvation is for all men, Jew and Gentile alike. In Galatians 3, verse 5 through 14, it tells us that very clearly. It says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of the faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many are as of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And if you don't grasp anything else from this chapter, in this verse of scripture here, believe this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that he might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All right, let's move on to verse 18 through 20. It says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith and giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now again, instead of complaining because Abraham was not saved by the law, the Jews ought to have been rejoicing about God's salvation and the fact that it's available to all men. At the same time, recognize that Abraham does have a spiritual family. Not only does he have a little physical family, which is, you know, the nation of Israel, but he has a spiritual family too, which includes Jew and Gentile alike. And Paul, he saw the fulfillment of this. Again, I want to mention Genesis 17, 5 and 6, when God gave that promise. He renamed Abram. His name was Abram before, and he called him Abraham because it means he's the father of nations. He says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come to you. Notice the word nations, there's plural. It's not just the nation of Israel, but it's all nations who believe by faith, okay? So Paul then points out Abraham's body as kind of a picture of the resurrection from the dead. And he kind of relates it to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One reason God delayed in sending Abraham and Sarah a son was to permit all their natural strength to decline and literally disappear. All any of their natural abilities was gone. It was and still is kind of an unthinkable thing that a man 99 years old could impregnate his wife, who was probably about 89 years old at that time. And from a reproductive point of view, both of them As it says, we're good as dead, okay? But Abraham did not walk by sight. He walked by faith. He didn't waver. He believed that what God promised, he was able to perform. And so the type and the shadow picture here is even for us today, folks. And I hope it's clear to you that God must wait until the sinner literally is dead in sins and able to help himself before God so that he can release his saving power. We have to see ourselves as good as dead as long as the lost sinner thinks that he can save himself and be strong enough to do anything to please God. It's difficult to be saved by that grace. But the one who sees himself as dead but believes the promise that God gave through his Son, he is born again of the Spirit, and Christ is birthed within him. So, let me repeat this. It is when the lost sinner acknowledges and confesses that they are spiritually dead and unable to help themselves by their efforts that God can save them by his grace. I believe that with all my heart. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Again, that's why the Apostle Paul will say in these next verses, 23 through 25, now it was not written for his sake alone was it imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who has delivered us up because of our offenses, and who has raised because of our justification. So folks, this means that the resurrection of Christ is proof that God accepted his Son's sacrifice. And again, now, sinners can be justified without violating his own law and contradicting his own nature. And so all of these facts make Abraham's faith that much more amazing and meaningful to us. Again, he didn't have a Bible to read. There was no canon of scriptures complete at that time. He had only that simple promise that God gave him. He was almost alone as a believer. As a matter of fact, he was surrounded by heathen unbelievers. And he could have, he could have lacked faith to receive that, and we'd all be lost. But do you know faith is even a gift of God? God gave him that faith. The Bible says God has given us all a measure of faith to believe. Well, he couldn't look back on a long record of faith. As a matter of fact, he was helping write the faith of the Bible all along. And yet he believed God. It's because of what God did in Abraham. People today, we have the complete Bible to read and to study. We have church fellowships that can look back at centuries of examples of those who walked in faith. A lot is recorded in church history. And yet many people refuse to believe. It's pretty sad. Many people have a hard time seeing because of the religiosity, if that's even a word, that many people in churches, introduce to them that take away from the finished work of the cross. Give an example. How many of you have ever heard of a fellow by the name of Dr. Harry Ironside? He was a great teacher. He was actually a pastor at the Moody Bible Church in Chicago for years. But he told of a Sunday school class that he was visiting while he was on vacation. And he heard the teacher say, how were people saved in the Old Testament times? After a pause, one man replied, by keeping the law. That's right, said the teacher. But Dr. Ironside interrupted and he said, well, my Bible says that by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. Well, the teacher was a little bit embarrassed, so he said, well, does anybody else have an idea? Another student replied, they were saved by bringing sacrifices to God. Yes, that's right, the teacher said. And then he tried to go on with the lesson, but Dr. Ironside interrupted, my Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But this time, the unprepared teacher was sure that the visitor knew more about the Bible than he did, and he said, well, you tell us how people were saved in the Old Testament. Dr. Ironside explained that they were saved by faith, the same way people are saved today. 21 times in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the faith chapter, it has the same words. It says, by faith, by faith, by faith. Listen, if you were a Jew and you're a child of Abraham physically, you know, genetically, but you are a child of Abraham physically, but you're not spiritually, I mean, what is that going to profit you? You know? Abraham is the father of all who believe in Jesus Christ. And if you're a Gentile, you can never be a descendant of Abraham physically, even though this culture today says that you can be whatever you identify yourself as. But you can't lie against the truth, folks. You can't be a Jew physically if you are not genetically a Jew. But you can be one spiritually by believing what God said about his son and identifying yourself through his son. And it will be counted to you as righteousness. I always like to point people back to marriage. When God created Adam and Eve, the Bible says he called their name what? Adam. He didn't see two, he saw one. It's in the same thing in Christ Jesus. If you identify yourself in him, God no longer sees two, he sees one. He sees you in him. He is our perfection. He is our only hope. Our justification is not just a guarantee of heaven, as thrilling as that is, but it's also the source of tremendous blessings that we can enjoy here and now. You know, God wants to give you good things. He really does. And so Paul, in chapter 5, he wants to assure believers that justification is something that's a lasting thing too. And you can almost hear the Jewish readers ask, well, can this spiritual experience last if it doesn't require obedience to the law? So Paul is going to tell us that God has given us, through Jesus Christ, about 7 different spiritual blessings that can assure our hearts that we have right standing with the Father forever. And we see that as we go into chapter 5. I'm going to share a few of these today, but we're going to probably share the rest of them next week. But we'll start with verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you guess what the first spiritual blessing is? Peace. It's peace. The unsaved person is at enmity with God because he cannot obey God's law or fulfill God's law, as it says in Romans 5 and 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Romans 8, 7 and 8, it says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, there are 2 verses that come to mind in the book of Isaiah that make this very clear. Isaiah 48 and 22 says, there is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. Who are the wicked? Those who are apart from Christ. Isaiah 32 and 17 says, the work of righteousness will be what? Peace. And the effects of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Do you have an assurance in your heart this morning? A peace in your heart, or just that quiet assurance that you know that you are right before God because of Jesus and the one you put your faith and trust in. Now, condemnation means that God declares us sinners, which makes us at war against him. But justification means God declares us righteous, which is a declaration of peace and made it possible by Jesus' death upon the cross. Psalms 85 and 10 is a beautiful psalm that kind of describes it. It says, mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. Nobody condemned by the law can enjoy the peace of God. But when you are justified by faith, you are declared righteous, and the law cannot condemn you or declare war because of the fact that the righteous requirements of the law were all met through Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God. And as a result, verse 2 gives us the next benefit. Through whom we have access by faith into this grace, in which we stand and rejoice and hope in the glory of God. Again, can you guess what that blessing, that benefit is? access to God. We have access to God. Even though the Jews had the law, they did not have access to God. Literally, they couldn't come into the throne room of God. The Jews were kept from God's presence and separated by this big thick veil that was in the temple. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and then he could only go in once a year. But Jesus, when he died, that veil in the temple was rent in two. And you can almost see the priests in there with their needles trying to sew that thing back up, you know? It signified the way was open through Jesus Christ to be able to come to the very presence of God. Jesus, when he gave his life through the veil of his body being broken and sacrificed for us, opened the way that we could come into the presence of God. Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16 says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because he's without sin, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." You know the reason people couldn't enter into the throne room of God there, in the very presence of God? Because of sin. But we, when we're identified with him, can come into the very presence of God. Now, as for the Gentiles, they were kept out by the wall of the temple. They literally had a warning sign on that wall that said, if any Gentiles go beyond this wall, they would be instantly killed. Not only did Jesus tear the veil, but he broke down that wall of separation. It tells us that in the book of Ephesians 2, verse 14 through 18. For he himself is our peace, who made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, tells you what it is, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. And through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Again, if you are a child of the King, you can enter into the Father's presence no matter what you look like as a child, because the Father only beholds his Son in you. There's a reason the believer can have peace, isn't there? Truly is a reason a believer can have peace. One brother wrote this, one I respect a lot. He said, there's a law that we have in our legal world. It's called the law of double jeopardy. The law of double jeopardy simply says that you cannot be tried twice for the same crime. Jesus has already been tried for your crimes. So you are under no obligation to the flesh because God has already pronounced the sentence on it. It's already been judged. Don't enter into the law of double jeopardy. Don't let the flesh try you again when it's already been pronounced guilty. You have no obligation to it. Amen. Then last, I want to leave you with Romans chapter 6, and we'll probably get into this a little bit maybe next week. But it gives us very clear instruction here as believers. In verse 8 through 23, it says, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin." That's how God wants you to look at yourselves, you see. Reckon yourselves. It's kind of a banker's term. Reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law? We're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Like I said, folks, how many of you have been successful sinners? You know? How many of you have never had shame for the things that you've done? And don't sit here and tell me I've never sinned, because I know better. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is what? Death. That's what we had hanging over our head. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus our Lord. I don't know if there's anything more to say. And I hope that as we studied the book of Romans here, that people have gotten a deeper understanding of what their salvation really is and what Jesus has done for them. And I hope it causes you to love him even more. As it says in Romans chapter 12, it says that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Why is it our reasonable service? Because of the great price that he paid for us. Amen? Amen. All right, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward at this time. We're going to distribute to you communion elements.